Okay, Solomon coming towards the end of Solomon's life. Solomon had some enemies mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 11. The Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, talking about his having lots of wives and multiplying horses from Egypt and multiplying silver and gold onto himself, because you have done this and served those the other gods, the gods of his foreign wives, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. That's going to be a key word. We're going to come back to that. Give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Pretty heavy words. God's visiting Solomon here again. It doesn't say a prophet comes to him. It just says the Lord said to Solomon. The Lord visited Solomon two other times early in his life and encouraged him to stay right with God and asked him, what would you like? I mean, what an offer. God comes to your home and says, what would you like? And of all of the things in the universe, of all my power, what would you like? That's what God offered to Solomon. Amazing. Amazing offer. How much love God poured out on this one man. How much hope, how much of God's plan was poured out upon Solomon. God, I believe, wanted Solomon to prefigure the Messiah. It's coming from as a son, the son of the king, the son of King David, one to build a temple where the sacrifices would be, the one who would be the king of peace, King Solomon, King Shalom, or Shlomo. Was God's desire for him to be an example of the Messiah. But all of God's promises, all of God's, well, God's promises are conditional. They were conditional upon obedience, and Solomon did not obey. And so God visits him again, and God tells him, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Now, there's other times in the Bible where God comes, either through a prophet or however, comes to somebody and speaks similar words like this. And sometimes we see the person repenting right then and there with cries, with sobs, with heartfelt, true, godly repentance. And then at times God averts what he was planning to do and what he said he was going to do. We see that at Hezekiah's death, God sends a prophet to go to him and tell him he's going to die. Hezekiah cries out and prays to the Lord, and God extends his life 15 years. But Solomon does not do that. At least the Bible doesn't record it. God goes on and says, however, I will not tear it away the whole kingdom. I will give you one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And that's it. No record of Solomon saying anything past that. God saying anything more. Solomon just kind of accepts it. That's how it's going to be. That's the fate. And just leaves it at that. I wonder what would have happened if Solomon would have truly repented. We see with Nineveh, God pronounced destruction upon them. They truly repented and God averted the destruction. History could have been different. God specifically comes and tells Solomon these words for a reason, not just to give him a heads up, not just so that he can feel horrible. God doesn't just like guilt trips for no reason. God comes to Solomon here in mercy and in love and in compassion and demonstrating his grace and giving Solomon a warning and a chance to turn from his wickedness. And it does seem, and again, we'll get more into that in another week, Solomon does seem to repent. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we can believe that. Eventually, but not right here where God's pronouncing this doom upon him. So it does seem that Solomon saves his soul, but he doesn't save the kingdom. And so Solomon, instead of demonstrating the love of Messiah and demonstrating the attributes of the Messiah, Solomon in some ways demonstrates the attributes of Adam. God had high hopes for him. Solomon falls and sins, but then repents and turns back to the Lord. So the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom. When David was in Edom, and Joab the army commander had gone up to bury the slain, after he had killed every male in Edom, for 6 months Joab remained there with all of Israel until he had cut down every male in Egypt. That Hadad fled to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, and Hadad was a little child. So even though it says twice they slew all the males of Edom, it wasn't all the males of Edom. There were a few that escaped. Hadad escaped, and a few of his father's servants escaped with him and escaped to Egypt. That is one of the reasons then Hadad becomes an enemy against Solomon. That's one of the reasons when God said, wipe out this kingdom, totally wipe out the kingdom, he knew what he was talking about. We see in another example with Haman in the book of Esther. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, gave him a house, appointed him food and land. Hadad found great favor in Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife his own wife's sister, the sister of Queen Tiphanus. She bore him a son, Ganuba, who Tiphanus weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Ganuba was in Pharaoh's household among Pharaoh's sons. So here Hadad's son is treated like a son of Pharaoh, weaned among the queen's descendants and children. And this is Egypt, which Solomon makes a pact with. Solomon marries the daughter of Pharaoh. And that same Pharaoh is taking care of Solomon's enemy. When Hadad heard that David rested with his fathers and that Joab was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to my own country." Pharaoh said, "What have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" He answered, "Nothing, but do let me go anyway." So his loyalty wasn't to Egypt. He wanted again to go back to establish the Edomite kingdom again and to be an enemy to Solomon. Pharaoh was good to him. God raised up another adversary against Solomon, Rezon, the son of Eladad, who fled from his lord Hadazar, king of Zoab. He gathered a band of raiders when David killed those of Zoab. They went to Damascus and reigned over Syria. He was the enemy of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. Solomon had two enemies causing problems from the south east and from the north, causing problems upon the kingdom. Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nadat, an Ephraimite, so he's part of the children of Israel. He's an Ephraimite from the tribe of Ephraim, whose mother was Zariah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. So this is a little different rebellion. So we've got these two other rebels from these foreign nations, but now we have a third rebel coming, one of Solomon's own servants from one of the tribes of Israel. So it's an inside problem, and he is a son of a widow. So his father died. Most likely widows would have been poor, so most likely a poor person. Remember the poor home, the father to support the family, and he's a servant of Solomon. Those are all key words. We're going to come back to that in just another few minutes. Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man, so he was young, the young man was industrious, made him an officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So Solomon's very good for him, to him. Here's this young, poor boy, servant of his in his kingdom, and he sees the talent, he sees that he's industrious, he sees the wisdom that he has, sees that he's a mighty man of valor. And so he appoints him over all the household of Joseph, which would include the tribes of Ephraim and possibly of Manasseh as well. So he gives him great responsibility in his kingdom. And the prophet Ahijah had clothed himself with a new garment and met Jeroboam alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new garment and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said, "Take 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you." So 10 tribes are going to go to Jeroboam, and one tribe, plus of course Solomon's own tribe, the tribe of Judah, would stay with Solomon. So you have Judah and Benjamin staying with Solomon, and all the other 10 tribes staying, going with Jeroboam, and the Levites, most of them sided with Judah later on. But here's this promise coming to Jeroboam, that he's going to tear it, the kingdom, God's going to tear the kingdom from Solomon and give it to Jeroboam. "Because they forsook me and worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Malcham, the god of Abdon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David." So God lays it out very plain over and over again why the kingdom was divided, why the kingdom was taken from Solomon and split this way. Says it to Solomon a couple different times. Says it here to Jeroboam. This is the reason. So he's warning Jeroboam. He's telling Jeroboam, look at what happened to Solomon. I've taken the kingdoms because of his disobedience, because he worshipped these foreign gods, because he wasn't loyal as his father David was. And he's giving Jeroboam, this young, poor boy, a servant, and giving him the majority of the kingdom. 10 of the tribes. "Yet I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand for the sake of my servant David, whom I have chosen because he kept my commandments and my statutes." So for David's sake, because David was loyal, "to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there." So again, one tribe plus Solomon's tribe, tribe of Judah, stays with Solomon. "You shall be king over Israel if," again conditional, "if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David. I will afflict the descendants of David, but not forever." So God remains his covenant with David, with Jerusalem. He's going to afflict us, but not forever. And he promises to Jeroboam, if you are obedient, like David, not like Solomon, I will make you an enduring kingdom like I made for David. What a promise. What a promise. This young guy out of nowhere. And God comes and makes him a promise like that. Wonderful promise, but it's conditional. And you'd think this young man would see this, see the contrast, see what happened, see what God set up for David, see what God blessed Solomon with in his youth, see what how God blessed the kingdom and the potential, and see how Solomon lost it. And hear the promise of God to him, of the glory that he has in store for him, for the plans that he has in store for him. And yet we'll see over the next few weeks, Jeroboam blows it. And over the next 22 years, blows it. And every king after him from the northern tribes blows it. God in his mercy, God in his love. And us hard-headed, stiff-necked, stupid people that we are. And still today, God sets before us tremendous promises, tremendous blessings, and his warnings of tremendous disaster. And we get to choose. Follow the Lord, obey the Lord, and prosper. Or rebel and experience the consequences. Amazing. And still today, how few take God at His word? How few take a hold of the promises, take a hold of the commandments, take a hold of God's grace and God's power to walk in His way? God couldn't make it any easier. Gives us good logical commandments, and then He gives us His Holy Spirit to empower us to walk in them. Amazing. Amazing love. And then offers promise after promise after promise for just following and being willingly obedient. Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam, so he must have heard about it somehow. Word got around. Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Here again, Egypt, his great partner, that he sold out on the Lord for, that he married an Egyptian wife for, the queen or the princess of Egypt. He sold himself out for, began his downfall, so he could have this Egyptian partner who here is housing his enemies. So Jeroboam rises and flees. And flees to Egypt. Now, let's go to Ecclesiastes. Where Solomon, again, he seems to be repenting. He writes this at the end of his life. He writes something very interesting, very prophetic. Better a poor and a wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, and he was born poor in his kingdom. What do you think he's talking about? Who are these two individuals he's talking about? Who's this poor and wise youth? And who is this old and foolish king? He's writing about Jeroboam and himself. Jeroboam is this man of valor, this young, wise youth. He was poor in his birth. His father died, got somewhere when he was young. Poor in the kingdom, comes out of prison. He goes to Egypt, right? In a sense, that's where our bondage was. Will eventually come out of Egypt. Comes out of prison to become king. It's after he spends his time in Egypt that he then comes back after Solomon's death and becomes king over the northern tribes. That hadn't happened yet when Solomon wrote. God said it would happen. Solomon is now adding and amplifying on the prophecy. For the next verse in the same chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, now verse 15. I saw all the living who walk under the sun, and they were with the second youth, who stands in his place, who stands in the place of King Solomon, the youth who comes along, the youth, the wise youth, the poor youth. There was no end to all the people over whom he was made king. So he gets the whole 10 tribes. Almost no amount of people. It's just so much more than Solomon is left with. Solomon's side is left with. There was no end to all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. So here Solomon's prophesying that the kings that come after Jeroboam are not going to rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and grasping for the wind. Vanity, vanity, vanity. God's constantly looking for someone who will be obedient to him. Constantly looking for people who will represent him correctly to the world. Tries Saul. Saul fails. He replaces him with David. David does well. Solomon comes along. Solomon fails. He replaces him with Jeroboam. God is constantly looking for those that will represent him. That's God's desire. God wants to be seen on this earth. And he wants to be seen through us. And because Solomon didn't, God allowed these enemies to come up against him. Now we have enemies even when we are obedient, but it's different than when we have enemies because we are disobedient. So back to 1 Kings chapter 11. And it's amazing Solomon saw that. You know, saw that, he prophesied, he wrote in Ecclesiastes that this man's going to come. But again, we don't have him repenting about the situation. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 41. The rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. So Solomon reigns 40 years, which is another indication that God blessed and accepted his repentance, at least for himself, for his own salvation. How long does David reign? Anyone know? Anyone remember how long David reigned? 40 also. How long did Saul reign? Nope, I'm 40. 39. Saul reigns only 39. 40 often represents in the Bible a complete generation, right? 40 years in the wilderness. You know, so we see this number 40 in this way. So 40, this again, complete generation. So David reigns for his complete time. Solomon reigned for his complete time. Again, God allowed him. But Saul, since he was cut off, since he rebelled and never did repent, God cuts him off at 39 years. So Solomon, again, another indication of his repentance. He gets to go the 40 years and again writes the book of Ecclesiastes and gives us warnings not to make the same mistakes he made. And then to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, parallel chapter here with Solomon's life. Solomon reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. So the river we're talking about, the Euphrates River. So here to the north, you see the Euphrates River in the picture there, way up in the north, all the way down to Egypt. Now, how wide or how big was the land that was promised to Abraham? What were the boundaries that God told Abraham? From river to river. From the Euphrates River to the Nile River. Basically, the territory that Solomon was ruler over. Basically fulfilled, to a certain extent, the promise that was given to Abraham. Not to its full extent. We'll see that in the kingdom of heaven. But that's how far it went with Solomon. Just from David to Solomon, how much more God wanted to do if Solomon would have remained obedient. With people like the Queen of Sheba coming through and learning the glories of God and glory of God's kingdom and the sacrifices and the plan of salvation, and then taking that back to Africa. And the Bible mentions all kings were coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon. If Solomon would have remained faithful, and the world would have seen the love and the glory and the power of God, the Messiah might have come and the end could have been already. What God's plan might have been for Solomon and through Solomon, all of history would be different. But he didn't. The nation splits, never comes back together again. We think of our own lives. And so, again, if we think of Solomon being like Adam in a sense, because he was supposed to be like the second Adam, supposed to be like the Messiah, but he didn't. He's more like Adam, where he had great hopes, great promises. He had sins, but then repents. So if that's Solomon, then who does Jeroboam mirror? Certainly doesn't mirror the Messiah. He was a servant of the king. He is poor and young, but very talented. And he gets the majority of the people under his kingdom. Who do you think that represents? A servant of the king. Satan himself, that's right. The fallen angel. The angel who had such potential, It's the angel that is exalted because he has a great talents and an angel of valor, in a sense. God had great hopes for him and great promises for him. And puts a lot under his charge. And yet he doesn't follow. And he turns away. And as was said in Solomon's Ecclesiastes, little prophecy there, there is no end to those who are under his kingdom. And yet it's all vanity and grasping for the wind. Oh, what hopes God had for Satan, for Lucifer. Oh, what great hope God had for Jeroboam. What great hope he has for Solomon. What great hope he had for Adam and Eve. And what great hope God has for you and me. What great promises he has for you and me. The glory that he has planned for us. The work that he wants to do through us. The people he wants us to minister to and influence. And the specific way that he wants to use us individually and corporately as a body. As a representation of him. Which is unique. Each one of us can demonstrate a unique characteristic, a unique little portion of God. And then corporately together. We get to make choices. And if we choose him, wonderful promises. And if we choose to follow the fallen one, we end up with an enemy. Promises in Deuteronomy 28, promises and curses. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. If you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. It's not God's desire. It's not God's plan. But if he has to maintain his work here on this earth, so that no little one would be destroyed or led astray, he will do what he needs to do. We can rejoice in joy and gladness of heart for the abundance that he has given to us. Or we can turn from it. And enemies will come upon us as they came upon Solomon. Or we can trust in him and receive the promises in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. Don't let your heart faint. Do not be afraid and don't tremble or be terrified of them, for the Lord your God goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. What a wonderful promise. Solomon could have taken a hold of this promise. He didn't need to amass horses out of Egypt and chariots out of Egypt. He could have trusted the Lord God, trusted in this promise. And God promises to be there with us, to fight our enemies for us. And sometimes, maybe most times, our own worst enemy is ourselves. And God will give us the power to overcome self, to overcome our selfishness, to overcome our carnal nature, to overcome the tendency to disobey God, to turn from God. And God will fill us with new hearts, new minds, so that we can rejoice in his love, rejoice in his promises, trust in him, have hope in him, look towards him, and praise him, and live for him, and walk in his ways, and benefit from all of his promises. What a wonderful promise. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be faint of heart. We don't have to tremble. We don't have to be terrified. What's scaring you tonight? What's worrying you this week? What's disappointed your heart? What enemies are in your life? What does Satan stir up against you? We're in this battle between God and Satan. God has poured out his love upon us, has given us his Son, who has come as the second Adam, who has come as the King of Peace, who has come and lived the right life and lived the obedient life and won the battle for us, bore our sins, and defeated the enemy for us. And he still lives, and he's alive, and he reigns in our behalf. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's more powerful than the devil. He's more powerful than all of the enemies. And he's on our side. And he promises never to leave us nor forsake us. He will go with us to fight for you against your enemy. He will fight for us. He will fight in our behalf. And he is well able to destroy all the enemies that come against us. The enemy of despair, the enemy of depression, the enemy of fear, the enemy of discouragement, the enemy of temptation, the enemies of lust, the enemy of selfishness, the enemy of greed, whatever it is, he is well able to defeat the enemies for us. He defeated him when he came down to this earth in his own flesh, the flesh he took upon us, the same flesh that we have, bearing the same temptations that we bear. He defeated it then. He can defeat it again today in us. Oh, what a great God we have. What a glorious God we have. Maybe your enemies are more external. He's well able to defeat them as well. If we trust in him, if we're under his banner, he promises to fight our enemies for us. Maybe it's some person, maybe it's some situation. God is well able to fight our enemies for us. If we remain under his will, if we remain under his promises, if we remain under his banner, but if we go outside it, if we choose to disobey, if we choose to rebel, if we choose to have sin in our hearts, and we're just opening the door and making way for Satan to come in as an enemy against God. We don't have to give him any help. He's already our enemy. Don't assist him. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his promises. Another wonderful promise from David's father, from King David. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. God can destroy our internal enemies. He can banish the devil's enemies, his evil angels. And he's even able to turn the external situations out together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So here we have a choice. Solomon brings us to a choice. Solomon's life brings us to a choice. Whose example do we want to follow? Do we want to follow King David? Maybe we've made a mistake in our life, but God takes us with repentance and counts it as if it never happened. Or do we want to follow Solomon's example? Or worse, Jeroboam's. Whom do we want as our mentor? Whom do we want our life patterned after? Do we want to follow Satan? Or do we want to follow the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the King of peace, Yeshua the Messiah? Whom do we want to choose tonight? God gave Solomon a choice, gave Jeroboam a choice, gave David a choice, gave Saul a choice, and he gives us a choice as well today and every day. And so as we think on these things and we pray, I encourage us all to make our choice for the Lord, and to remake that choice for the Lord. And if there's some enemy in your life right now, some specific enemy, maybe an external one, and claim this promise. That if my life pleases the Lord, God, give me the ability that my life would please you. Come inside me, live out your life, and my ways would be pleasing to you, and make even my enemies at peace with me. Or maybe you've got internal enemies that are harassing you, in your mind and in your heart and in your soul, some sin, some temptation. Then claim the other promise that God will fight the enemies for you, that we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to be faint-hearted, that we don't have to tremble, we don't have to be terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you to fight for you against the enemies, and he will save you. Whatever part applies to you tonight, whether you need to make a solid, dedicated decision for the Lord, maybe you need to repent of something, maybe you just need to recommit your life to the Lord tonight, or maybe there's an external enemy that you want to claim that promise for, or maybe there's an internal enemy that you need to claim this promise for. Whichever one of those four things apply to you, need to choose the Lord or to re-choose the Lord or to ask God to fight the external enemies or the internal enemies. Whatever area applies to you tonight as we pray together, ask God to work mightily. And again, if there's any enemies that we've invited in, you know, by wrong choices, we can repent of that and ask God to give us victory over that as well as we pray together. Our Lord and our God, King of the universe, I'm thankful for your great love for us. I'm thankful that you've given us little glimpses of your character through various people down through the ages. I'm thankful that you sent your Son, Yeshua. I'm thankful that you came to this world to show us the Father, to show us how to live in the flesh, to show us how to gain victory. And thank you for coming and defeating the enemy, bearing our sins upon yourself, to wash us clean, to remove them from us, so that we can be saved, so that we can be delivered from all the temptation, from all the heartache, from all the fears, from all the worries and cares, all the guilt, be totally delivered. And I'm thankful that you still live and are alive and have sent us your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, to come inside us and live inside us, to manifest your glory through us. Lord, tonight we want to choose you. We want to choose to be under your banner. We want to choose to walk in your ways. Lord, forgive us for areas where we have fallen short. Forgive us for areas where we've invited enemies. Forgive us where we've disobeyed you. Forgive us where we've turned from your path. Wash us clean. Fill us with your glory and put your banner of protection over us, your shield and your righteousness over us, and live your light out of us and make us a shining light for your glory. And Lord, regarding the enemies in our lives, the external enemies, Lord, deal with them as you see fit. Bring them to repentance. If they refuse, Lord, then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make them at peace with us. Do not let their evil affect your work in our lives, or your will for our lives, or your plans for our lives, or the work that you're doing through us. Bind up all the forces of the enemy and silence them. Turn back upon their heads all the evil that they have intended against us and against your work and against you. And Lord, regarding our internal enemies, those inner temptations and struggles that we deal with, Lord, give us victory, set us free, break us free. Work your power in our lives. From the bottom of our feet right through the top of our skulls, set us free. Deliver us. Give us your mind, your thoughts, your attitudes. Give us your heart and live in us. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.